Welcome, and thank you for taking the time to listen to the Word of God released through Randolph Barnwell. Randolph is the founder and senior elder of Gate Ministries, Durban Central. Be encouraged to access free additional resources for your edification at randolphbarnwell.com. Great grace, peace, and mercy from Christ be multiplied to you as you listen to this teaching.
Today represents session 3 in our treatment on the series on King's Oil. For those of you that have missed session 1 or 2, please, I would encourage you to consult our YouTube channel. My website will also be updated with the audios. We've gone a bit lapsed with that, but it will be updated in the week. You can consult the audio as well. The imperative of this series and its priority, its profundity too, is growing in my spirit. I just thought, well, it's an emphasis of God, let's do it. But the more I probe it and look at it in the scriptures, the more my prophetic awareness of where people are at grows, I realize how God has been so faithful to lead us to focus on this matter. So just by way of reiteration and rehearsal, to recap, it's the grace. What is King's Oil? King's Oil is an authoritative anointing attendant with the position and the person of a spiritual leader upon which he can confer or impart to those he leads if they position, those led, position themselves in an ideal posture attitudinally and actionably, mentally and behaviorally, in how they think and what they do. If they position themselves rightly, attitudinally, and actionably before this leader and engage their leader in a specific way, the resident grace or anointing, which is authoritative and kingly, meant to overcome very, very formidable powers and principalities, could be the portion, the preserve, and the experience of the son, the spiritual son that they lead. Again, if that spiritual son adopts certain attitudes and actions that are ideal for them to access what we call King's Oil. Oil in the Bible is often synonymous with the anointing, right? The oil of the Holy Spirit. King's Oil is governmental rule, governmental authority attached to a leader, conferred upon those that he leads, so that they experience certain breakthroughs in realms which otherwise they would not have. Okay? Everyone say, King's Oil. So I won't go through all the scriptures here. You have to consult the prior broadcast lest we spend too much time rehearsing. But in the book of Job 29, Job positions himself both as a father and as a king. And I spent last week demonstrating how that in fathering is his kingly grace. And we looked at David, Psalm 78. We looked at Abraham, Genesis 23. We looked at Jesus, the Son, the everlasting Father, is the Prince of Peace, Isaiah chapter 9 and verse number 6. We also looked at Proverbs 20, verse 7 and 8, which talks about a king, or rather a righteous man, walking in his integrity, and how blessed are his sons. Everyone say his sons. So in that first phrase, your fathers and sons, called as a righteous man who is a father, and sons are blessed after him. And immediately migrates to kingship, right? A king then, who sits on his throne of judgment, is able to disperse all evil. In the one verse, fathering is equated again to kingship, and it relates how that a father who sits over a family, who walks in his integrity. Job's words, my steps were bathed in butter. I'm obedient to the word of the Lord. And then as a result, I can access oil from a rock. In reference to Proverbs 20, verse 7 and 8, it says, a man walks in his integrity. His sons are blessed after him. Similarly, a king sits on his throne of judgment. He looks at evil and can scatter or disperse evil even with his eyes. Last week I said to you, that scattering of a king, the scattering of evil of a king, is an allusion to the king's mindset, the king's thinking, or the king's perspective on a matter. Because Paul in Ephesians 1 and verse 18 talks about the eyes of what? Of your understanding being enlightened. So if the eye of a king can scatter evil, it's a reference to the particular mindset or understanding, the perspective that the king has on the matter. And I said to you, I appeal to you, don't keep anything secret that should come into the view, the understanding, the perspective of your king. Sometimes your father can just share his view because he sees certain realities. And that sharing of the view can scatter evil that you are contending with. So you do not have to contend unnecessarily, unduly, with certain levels of problems if your life, if before you embark upon the process, you first bring it into the view of your, into the view of your king. Lot left Abraham and had to contend with Sodom, a force for which he did not have the mettle to resist, right? So he leaves Abraham, and the Bible says, positions his tent. It's like you leave Abraham, watch, and I position my tent towards Sodom. By the time God sent the angels to warn Lot, his wife, his two daughters, and their sons-in-law to get out of Sodom because the city would be destroyed, by that time, Lot was sitting in the gates of Sodom. When the angels came, it says, and they met Lot at the city gates. No one sits in city gates unless you're an elder of the city. Only elders sat in city gates to make decisions for the city. Where did Boaz redeem Ruth? At the city gates. Matters were decided. Matters were resolved. Yea, is Lot an elder, a leader over a perverse, sexually promiscuous city, but got no grace to change the city because he left a father who has the grace to deal with that. So prematurely he goes, but instead of infecting the city with righteousness, the Bible says, and Peter comments on him, on Lot, Peter says, the soul of righteous Lot was vexed with the things that he heard and that he saw in Sodom. So you need not be vexed. You need not be troubled by certain things if you do them in consultation under the eyesight and the oversight of a spiritual father. Some battles you can avoid. Some time you can waste. You can waste months and years embarking upon certain actions or even mindsets or attitudes which a father could correct in a moment of time. Because fathers are principled. They function principally. And our principles is, our GPS is God's word. Okay? And so we will share views, not personal. I will never share my personal view. Pastor Thamo taught us. You make a decision, he would often ask us when he's talking to his sons. So what's the doctrine behind the decision? He would say, these are his words. What is your doctrine behind the decision? You've taken a decision. How can you anchor that biblically? What doctrine informed the decision? Two D's. Everyone say two D's. Say doctrine must dictate decision. Say belief must inform behavior. Two B's. How you believe is how you would behave. So in any behavior, if you can tell me I'm about to do this, I'll ask you one simple question. What is your doctrine? What principle anchors the path you're pursuing? Don't tell me personal things. Tell me principle things. Amen. Everything must be principally rooted. Okay. Now, king's oil, when kings come, your leader comes, they are not preferential or emotional. They are principled. So we make principled decisions. So Paul and Barnabas are together. Remember we said this last week? And they go on their first missionary journey together with John Mark, who is the cousin of Barnabas. And he vacates the journey, not being able to endure the rigors of apostolic warfare. On the second journey, in its planning phase, Paul refused to take John, Mark, because of a principle. Barnabas elected to take him because of nepotism, because of preferential personal choice, not anchored in principle. The result was the contention between Barnabas and Paul was so sharp that they parted ways. A parting which I lament personally in the scripture, because I believe Barnabas played such a vital role in grooming Paul the apostle and in framing conditions for acceptance of the 12. I think God put that partnership together for a very, very important reason, but it was short-lived. The result was, although Barnabas, the scripture says, was a good man, full of the Holy Ghost and full of faith, when he came into the province of Galatia, and there the Jewish problem reared its head, you get certain Jews that wanted to preach that circumcision, male circumcision, is necessary for salvation. Theologians call this the add-on principle. They believed that for us to be saved, you must accept Jesus as your Lord and Savior, plus be circumcised, add on. It's this plus that, right? So they're reverting to Judaistic Old Testament Mosaic covenant issues. And you read the book of Galatians this week. Paul argues, you who teach circumcised, you're obligated to keep the whole law, right? And justification is not by the law, but by faith in Jesus. Everyone say this, very serious issues. Come on, say it. It's like very serious issues. The nature of the gospel is at stake here in Galatians. The book of Galatians is an extremely important book. What gets you saved? And this argument rears its ugly head in the province of Galatia amongst all the churches there. Peter, for fear of the Jews, stops eating with Gentile Christians, right? And he starts eating only with Jews because he heard that certain Jewish high-caliber individuals are coming down from Jerusalem to the province of Galatia. For fear of the Jews, the Bible says. Then the Bible says other Jews, everyone say other Jews. It says other Jews joined him also, even Barnabas. Other Jews joined him, even the man you did not expect to join. Other Jews joined him, even Barnabas, it says, was carried away with their hypocrisy. Right? He was swept off his feet by a tidal wave of evil doctrine in the Judaistic mindset, rearing its ugly head. And Barnabas looks at a tidal wave coming and has no resolve to withstand the force. Literally in the Greek, he swept off his feet. Now, 1 Corinthians says, 14, he who thinks he stands must be careful lest he falls. So I'm cautioning the church. Please hear me. I speak prophetically to you. He who thinks he stands must be careful lest he falls. Now, bump your neighbor and say, do you think you stand? Barnabas thought he could stand, but outside of Paul's apostolic mindset principle, he did not have the resolve even to withstand a force of false doctrine led and induced by inaccuracy in the Apostle Peter. Let me just say this to you. Paul and Barnabas, I won't have time to read the scriptures. Read Acts 14. Paul and Barnabas very clearly are called as apostles to Gentiles. It's clear. Even in the book of Galatians, it highlights the fact again. Peter as an apostle is called to who? Come on, talk to me. He's called to the Jews. Peter is called to the Jews, and Paul is called to the Jews. Can you imagine Paul's heart in defending Gentiles in the Galatian context? Right? So, Barnabas. Paul is very clear. Read this in Galatians 2. Barnabas and I, he says, the mandate was given to us as apostles to the Gentiles. Barnabas should have been defending Gentiles, but he cowers under the fear of Peter's hypocrisy for fear of Jews. What I'm trying to get at is this. If you do not know how to consistently position yourself under spiritual fathering, under principled leadership that is not personally preferential, what could happen is, although you have a destiny and a mandate that has got very unique and specific aspects to its expression, you're going to find yourself working against the very thing you are called to protect. You're going to find subtle distortions. You're going to find subtle departures away from accuracy in reference to what you should be doing. Barnabas the apostle to the Gentiles is almost cowardly, in cowardice, vacating them along with Peter. And is now seeking to please Jews to whom he's not called as an apostle. Can you see this subtle shift away from accuracy for this precious man, Barnabas? Right? And I warn the house today, who wants to be accurate? You know, this is now hitting finer details. Everyone say the finer details. You see, I don't want to just do things and do activities and say we've done something for God. You can do something glorious for God, invest your time and your money there. It's good, but it's not necessarily God, right? You've wasted time, but God says, but finer details. I did not call you to the Jews. I called you to Gentiles. You were busy with stuff, Barnabas, but you missed bullseye. Who wants to eat bullseye, right? Lift your hands to the Lord. Close your eyes. Come on, lift your hands, close your eyes. Father, I pray for bullseye definition to the mandate and the calling that you have upon everyone under the sound of my voice in the name of Jesus. I pray for precision. I pray for exactness. I pray, oh God, that we will not just do things, but everything done will be so centered in your will that we will not waste time with this and that. And even now, Father, we bring ourselves under oversight. And I pray, oh God, we will do nothing that will derail, nothing that will detract, nothing that will detour. I pray a covering over this house. I blanket this house by the authority of the Lord Jesus, that there will be no derailments, that every activity, every initiative, both corporately and personally, be four square, fully centered, bullseyed in the will of the Lord for every person in Jesus' name. Amen. Everyone say, I receive that. I mean this. You know, these thoughts boomed in my spirit. I think it was Wednesday or Thursday this week. God said to me, read again. And I read, I don't know how many times I've read Galatians now, over and over. And God said to me, read again. And I would go to sleep, and I couldn't get Barnabas out of my head. Is it Barnabas or Barnabas? Lord, no, it's Barnabas. Okay. I'm thinking, God, this man missed something powerful. An apostle to Gentiles. He's not defending Gentiles, but he's promoting Jews and a system of religion that God one time endorsed, but he left. The whole Mosaic company. One time established by God, but God has shifted, and Barnabas did not realize the subtle shift. Now, there was a major detour here, but I think it was the Lord. Okay. Amen. Now, let me go on to something. You know, I have much to say about Ruth and Naomi, about the king's oil in Naomi. I have much to say about the king's oil in Mordecai, and how it found its way even to a princess in a high place like Esther, right? There's always an anointing in a father that gives oversight to somebody else, that grace finds its way there. And that person there, like Esther, is powerless to deal with Persians and the whole Persian system. But under oversight, she has an authority to engage even her king and secure the will of the Lord being done for many, many people within her life. Now, quickly, Nahum chapter 2 and verse 1 and 2. What I want to do quickly, all that was introduction. Right? How many feel God is speaking to you? I feel it very, very strongly. I'm not going to waste time ministering to Gentiles when God called me to Jews, or waste time ministering to Jews when God called me to Gentiles. I can do much, but I will not be hitting bullseye. Did you know Paul had his greatest successes in barbaric nations, Gentiles? Peter had his greatest successes amongst the Jews. But although he's called to the Jews, you can't fear the people you call to and change the message because you're fearing them. You've got to be faithful. Everyone say, be faithful to principle. I'm picking up something here. Some of you are altering the principle because of fear of people. Peter was fearing the Jews. You can't fear those you are called to minister to, Peter. How can you adjust the nature of the gospel, which is justification by faith and belief in Jesus? Now, Peter, you are preaching justification by faith plus circumcision. Right? How can you do that, Peter? I want to encourage you all, never alter principle for fear of persons. Never adjust principle because you fear. And your fear might not be psychological. Some of you might fear the loss of a relationship. So to maintain the relationship, you relax the principle, right? You'd rather be faithful to principle, lose a relationship, and so that at the end of the day, you are well-pleasing to the Lord. I quote the verse on Facebook from Galatians. Paul said, if I am to be a man pleaser, I will definitely not please God. Paul was so forthright, he withstood Peter to his face when he came to the provinces of Galatia, because you were to be blamed, Peter. And you know what he said to Peter? In fact, let me go there now. I don't know why I'm back on this thing. You see, I got tabs here in my notes, trying to find my way around certain specific things. Galatians 2 verse 18, he says, if I build or rebuild that which I have destroyed, I prove myself to be a transgressor. God destroyed the Mosaic system as a requirement for salvation. God, through Paul, he's saying to Peter, Peter, by you not eating, everyone say not eating. So it's like a simple thing, eh? Oh, Paul, what are you up about? The guy just left one table and he sat at another table. He left Gentiles, like in the fellowship time after this service, Peter was here, and he goes to unite the deck there, and he sees certain people, oh, no, you can sit with the Jews. Right? He's like a simple thing. Paul looks at behavior, and he discerns attitude. You can discern attitude in behavior. You can discern belief in behavior. You can detect doctrine in decision. Right? And so Peter just simply does that. And Paul says, your behavior is giving you away. And your behavior is beaming off doctrine. Your behavior is a message all by itself, Peter. You are talking even when you are not talking. You are talking even when you are basically operating in life seamlessly. Bump your neighbor and say, you're always talking. Let's talk the right thing, but, right? Let's talk the right thing, right? And let me just say this, God's eye now, and I say this seriously to the South, this whole message is prophetic. I'm nowhere near where I thought I would start this morning. God is saying to this house, and I judge your behavior. Not in a punitive sense. God is saying, my eye is on what do you do? You're not saying anything verbally, but what you do is speaking very, very loudly about an attitude or a specific action. So Peter comes and doesn't eat with Gentile Christians. He's eating only with Jews. And Paul stands him to the face. Paul is saying to him, Peter, by your actions, you are building what God destroyed. You are resurrecting as a requirement what God has divinely set aside. And you're acting hypocritically. Why? Because if anyone should have known that Gentiles in particular need not be circumcised and are part of God's kingdom, it should have been Peter. Who was the first apostle in the book of Acts to bring in the first wave of Gentiles into the kingdom? Peter. Cornelius' household. An Italian that loves pasta from Italy. Peter went to a non-Jewish home. The guy's whole house is saved. Peter himself in that sermon said, now I know God is no respecter of persons. Peter's words, Acts chapter 10. What happened between Acts 10 and Galatians chapter 2? Peter, I will interview you. What happened between that conviction and now your behavior is telling me something different. Ask your neighbor and say, what happened to you? In Paul's language, I am shocked. I am paraphrasing Paul. Who read Galatians? Right? You all read it. Okay, let me use King James. I marvel. Let's just say, I am shocked, Galatians. I am astonished. Who has bewitched you? Who has hypnotized you? Who has caused mind drift? Behavior drift? You started in the spirit, he says. How do you seek to be made perfect in the flesh? What is the departure? How far have you dropped? Right? Galatians 4 verse 6. Galatians 4, 11. Sorry. Let me get to this. Again, this is not what I plan to do today. This is the leading of the Lord. Paul says, I fear for you. Perhaps I have labored in vain. Paul is saying, all my work in Galatia has come to nothing. I've labored so hard in this province, but I have come to nothing. He says, I beg of you, brethren, become as I am, for I am become as you are. You have done me no wrong, and you know, thanks so much. In your estimation, I need this right now. Not so. Amen. You have done me no wrong, and you know that it was because of a bodily illness I preached the gospel to you the first time. And that which was a trial to you in my bodily condition, you did not despise or loathe, but you received me as an angel, even as Christ himself. Just let me paraphrase that portion. Paul's physical demeanor was very uncomely. Paul would not make TBN today. His physical appearance was almost unsightly, theologians tell us. He was short. He wasn't too handsome. I feel sorry for the guy. No, I'm just joking. Paul, you know my heart. And he was bald, and he had a problem with his eyesight. Most theologians say he was either like 70% blind or at least partially blind. But his sight in the spirit was very remarkable. So when he comes to them, he said, when I came to all of you the first time, you did not let my physical appearance put you off. In fact, when I came to you for a bodily condition, did not deter you. Your eyes were open as to who I was in the spirit. You received me as a messenger of Christ, even as Christ himself. So you never let anything, previously, you Galatians, you never let anything in my physical dimension of my being close you off from hearing me, from hearing my word, right? Galatians is one of his strongest and passionate pleas in all of his epistles, right? And then he continues. So now they're off Paul, the Galatians, because of the influence of false apostles. Their hearts seemingly, like the Corinthians would be, become closed off to him because he's in reprimand mode. He's in corrective mode here. This is not your bless me kind of epistle. Paul is agitated. He's in internal turmoil. He says, my little children, I weep, I travail like a woman in prayer for you again until Christ is formed in you. This is a passionately praying, concerned father because he addresses them as my little children. My little children have become bewitched by false doctrine, because they vacated the position of honor and respect for me as their father. Now they are dealing with bewitching false elements in their world. Even Barnabas is being swept off. Peter himself, a strong apostle, knowing the truth, is being carried away. And these are the results of departures away from apostolic fathering oversight that sometimes you think you can stand, but you're going to fall, simply because of a departure of a simple principle. You know why God is stressing this, like in this season for this church? I wonder why, Lord, I got so many other nice things to preach. And they're all prepared. God says, no, camp here because next year is coming. Tell your neighbor, it's coming, brethren. COVID surprised us. What surprises wait next year? I don't know. Right? What crisis? All I'm saying is, God, I believe these kinds of messages are preparing us to be fully, fully confident to engage the next global and or personal crisis when it comes. Right? So Paul, let's continue this. He would say in Galatians chapter 4, the next verse, I don't have my verses in my notes, where then? So he asked Galatians the question, where then is that sense of blessing that you once had in reference to me? At one point, not even my physical appearance put you off. At one point, not even how I looked deterred you. As Christ himself. Why now are you seemingly rejecting me? And he asked them a very important question. Where then is that sense of honor that when you saw me, your heart said, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Despite my freckles, despite my frikies, despite my physical unappealness, you saw something. And he asked him again the question, because he discerns that has dropped. Now, when that drops, the bewitching element enters. And please remember this. The letter to the Galatians is unique. It's not a letter to one city, because it's a group of cities in the province of Galatia. So the influence of this epistle is widespread, right? It says, one point, you received me as an angel. Now, where is that sense of blessing that you once have? For I fear, he says, for I bear you witness that if possible, before when you had the sense of blessing, you would have plucked out your eyes and given them to me. Some of you held me in such high esteem, Paul is saying. You know I have a problem with my sight. Formerly, when I first came to you, some of you here in Galatia, you would have taken out your own eyes to give me. That's how much you respected me, Paul is saying to them. So he asked them, what has changed? Where is that sense of blessing that you once had for me? Right? And then he continues by saying this. So now, have I become your enemy by telling you the truth, right? Never make your father your enemy when he presents to you principles that are biblically rooted that you fail to accept because of personal preference. So then now the person meant to father you has become estranged from you. In Paul's language, before you would say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Now Paul is saying, I have become an enemy to you. You hear his heart when he says, I fear that I've labored all the while among you in vain. And I want to encourage you. This is a warning to this house. Never make your father your enemy. Never do that. Once you do that, King's oil stops. Once you do that, Galatia, all of you, all the churches in the whole province, the whole lot of you, there's an evil that's going to bewitch you. Who has bewitched your Galatians? He calls them foolish Galatians. Calls them fools. How foolish can you be knowing what you know, knowing who I am? How have you allowed the bewitching dynamic? Somebody deceived you, he says. Somebody has bewitched you. Galatians chapter 3 verse 1. Look at it. Galatians chapter 3 verse 1. Oh, foolish Galatians. Now, you think some of your leaders are bad with words. Wait till Paul fathers you. And Paul calls you to a counseling session and says, Moira, how foolish can you be? I'm joking, not you. I'm using it as an example. You got to qualify everything today. You know? I know not what Moira, I'm just joking. See, how foolish. The word folia means you got no spiritual brain. You fail to connect the dots spiritually. You all in Galatia, you how foolish can you be? Who has bewitched you? And Paul uses a very, very strong word here, bewitched. The Greek word is baskeno. Everyone say baskeno. It means this, to bewitch as with an eye, right? To cast an evil eye upon. You know, back in the old days when witches function, they look at you and, that sense. Now, we know that the eye refers to understand, the eyes of your. Which mindset have you allowed to alter your state of being internally and mentally? It means to mislead by pretenses, to slander, to prate about. I like this meaning, to prate about. You know, when you prate about something, you overtalk. You know, a prater. Right? Some people can talk you into deception. Some people, I'm saying this to you seriously, some loquacity is a big word for chew, 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 chew. They can tune. They got verbal diarrhea. They just don't want to stop, right? They're so locust in their intent. It's like, I won't say something. I was reminded of a teacher. I don't want to say it unless Quinton knows him, because he teaches at the same school. This teacher, whenever we'd see him, like, across the corridor, he'd walk the other way. Because he knows everything about every conceivable discipline on the planet. And he wants to offload the knowledge on you. So to stop and to meet him, he's like half an hour gone. So if I would see it all other way. Right? Seriously, I want to encourage you, don't allow someone to prate, to overtalk you into deception. Some conversations you need to stop and say enough. You need to discern at the commencement so you're not drawn into a kind of hypnosis. Now, Paul asks, before I carry on here, where is that sense of blessing that you once had? The Lord reminded me, and I want to be faithful to the Lord just to share this here. Let me just go to Galatians chapter 2, verse 15, before I go to that verse that the Lord reminded me to echo here. Galatians 2, verse 15. Oh, I've got the wrong verse here. It's the verse in Galatians where it says, if you can look for it, please, Jody, but we did not yield in subjection to them, even for 1 hour, so that the truth of the gospel will remain in you. Galatians 2 somewhere. What does Paul say? Paul says concerning the false apostolic dimension. He said, I did not yield to them, even for 1 hour. For some of you, I'm saying this to you under the leadership of the Holy Spirit. 1 hour is even too long. 1 hour is even too long to be exposed to someone's mindset that is opposed to the principles that you hold dear to. Paul says, I couldn't even give them 1 hour. I will not allow them to prat about with verbal diarrhea and offload their doctrine onto me. Right? And some of you need to be very bold and courageous in moving away from someone's voice that seeks to derail you or detour you, right? Move your way from the deception that is afoot. So in Psalm 118, this is the verse God asked me to remind you. In Psalm 118 and verse 25, is just a psalm about where the psalmist cries out for prosperity. And he says, O Lord, save, we beseech you. O Lord, we beseech you, do send prosperity. The next verse says, blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord. We have blessed you, the one who comes in the name of the Lord. We have blessed you from the house of the Lord. I've taught previously that you cannot pray the first part without echoing in your heart the second part. You cannot pray, Lord, send prosperity without also saying, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Your prosperity is linked to your blessing of the one, the messenger that God sent to you. You never make an enemy of the one designed to bless you with messengers that's going to unlock your prosperity. Many of you know Jesus' words in the Gospel of Matthew, I think it's 23, where he said, you Jerusalem. Remember, he saw the city from a high point. He wept over Jerusalem. He said, "Oh, Jerusalem, oh, Jerusalem, you who killed the prophets and you despise those that are sent to you. How I long to gather you like a hen would gather chicks under her wings, but you would not. I long to, but you would not. From henceforth, I say to you, your house would become desolate, and you will not see my face again until you say, 'Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord.'" There's a critical link. I want this strong, this church, to be so strong on this principle that nothing hinders your prosperity, nothing hinders your breakthrough. There's King's oil attached to the one who comes to you in the name of the Lord, and your prosperity and breakthrough is linked directly to that voice. This must become a strong feature within your life. For the record, I want to reference two elements and then pray very strongly about a matter. All the provinces, all the churches in the province of Galatia were bewitched. Paul, through one epistle, sorted it out. There's apostolic authority vested in the apostle Paul. You would conclude the epistle by saying, "Grace be with your spirit." Galatians 6:18. Grace be with your spirit. I'm asking you to receive the things I'm saying to you, not mentally. Don't argue in your mind, "This is Randolph." No, this is God. Tell someone, "This is God." I say this to you because Paul would often say it. "I, Paul." You would often have that need to defend the fact that he's speaking representatively on God, on God's behalf. I say this to you by the Spirit of the Lord, especially the young people here. Erect the principle of honor for your leadership so strongly. Then you can have the power to say, "Send prosperity, because I've blessed him who comes in the name of the Lord." Right? "I've blessed him who comes in the name of the Lord." Now, Paul said the Galatians are bewitched. Someone cast a spell with their eyes, with their understanding. They're adopting different mindsets. They're making an enemy out of their father. He is their father because he called them my little children. They're distancing themselves, and Paul has the occasion. Do you know, if Paul did not correct Peter and Barnabas here, the nature of the gospel forever would have been distorted? Even today, some churches will be preaching faith in Jesus plus all males be circumcised. Right? And we preach that, we would have to have reverted to the whole system of the Mosaic law. Right? Now, take these verses down. I won't preach on it because of time. The word deceive is planeo, P-L-A-N-A-O, planeo, P-A-L-N-A-O, planeo. So, how are you deceived? According to the Greek word planeo, it means to wander without direction. Israel wandered in the wilderness for 40 years. So you're wandering, and it literally means to go astray, remember? To go astray. Right? And I'm seeing this happen. It also means to be seduced into error. There's a seduction. When you seduce somebody, you get them to do what ordinarily they would not do. The whole principle of seduction is, I will wear down the principle by which you stand, and I will suck you into an activity or mindset that ordinarily, given all things normal, you would not have. Right? So, for example, a prostitute or a promiscuous woman can seduce an integrous male into sleeping with her, if he's weak in certain respects. Paul is arguing here, who has this power to seduce a whole province? What has caused you, Galatian churches, to wander now away? So how do you know when you are deceived? Some pointers. Let me just list them. You're deceived if you believe that you are sinless. 1 John chapter 1, verse 8. If we say that we have no sin, we are deceiving ourselves. If ever you think I'm without sin, you are in deception. You're wandering off. Secondly, you are in deception if you are blatantly disobedient to known principles. James 1:22 says, prove yourself doers of the word and not merely hearers only, doing what? Delude themselves. Put the King James, the New King James. It says deceiving themselves. You deceive yourself if after you've heard, you do not do. Okay? Now, have you heard this morning? Come on, talk to me. Have you heard? So to walk out and not to obey this word, I declare to you, planeo. You are in deception that you must recognize and come back to order. Right? So you are in deception when you believe you're sinless. You are in deception when you're disobedient. You are in deception, thirdly, when you are arrogant. Arrogance is rearing its nasty head in the church again. High-mindedness, another word, high-mindedness. A lofty thinking or feelings and delusions of grandeur that the person has about themselves. Like they cut above in terms of class or other respects above people. That is satanic. That's arrogance. 1 Corinthians 3 verse 18. Let no man deceive himself. If any man is among you that thinks he is wise in this age, he must become foolish so that he may become wise. No man must deceive himself by thinking he is wise, thinking you're better than most. Galatians 6 and verse 3. If anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. Self-deception. You think you're something and you're literally nothing. Do you know how many people have an over-inflated opinion about themselves? Right? I want to encourage you, always adopt the humble route. Paul said to the Philippians, think of everyone as better than yourself. Let's practice this. Turn to your neighbor, a few people around you, and say, you're better than me in every way. In every way. Come on. Say in every way, not in some ways. Axon, you are better than me. Axon, I'm talking to you. You are better than me in every way. Okay, you're better than me. I know, but you're better than me. If we adopt that mindset, you come into a culture where you push everybody better than you. The spirit of deception got no chance. You see, all these factors give the spirit of deception entrance. Right? Your pride is a huge doorway for you to be deceived. Right? Pride is attached to stubbornness. Right? Do not be stubborn because you're going to open the door to deception. Another point that I'm not sure what number we're on. Four, the lack of restraint and control in speaking. Now, yeah, I need to make an altar call right now. The lack of restraint or control in speaking is self-deception. You don't know it. You see, how will you know that you are being deceived if you don't have yardsticks to check it? Because deception by very nature doesn't tell you, actually, I'm deceiving you now. Because deception by nature is camouflaged, subterfuge, under the radar. Don't know what hits you, then only after a while you look back at the year and say, wow, I was led all along by the wrong mentality, by the wrong influence. Another way you'll know this, James, the reference is James 1:26. If anyone thinks himself to be religious and does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his own heart, this man's religion is worthless. Learn to bridle your tongue. Do you know you can say much, but not saying anything at all? Sometimes silence is so golden, it communicates volumes. They're looking for a response, but your non-response communicates so much. Right? Sometimes it's wise just to be silent. So stop the loquacity, the prating, because that is a methodology of those who want to deceive, so you don't prat. By providing them the ideal context where they tune and you come in and they're in your lounge and it's yappa, 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 yappa. Ooh, deception is rife. Okay? Everyone say, put a restraint over your mouth. And then lastly, there are many, but just because of time, I want to read one passage before we close. This last one for me is very big. It's expecting a harvest in total contradiction to seeds sown. expecting some harvest in total contradiction or opposition to the seeds you've sown. In the book of Galatians, Paul puts it like this, Galatians chapter 6 and verse 7. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. So Paul puts deception here in the context of anyone expecting a harvest that has got no correlation to the seeds you've sown. Right? If you don't like your present harvest, change your seeds. Simple. Many people decry the present state of affairs of their lives. And if this is historical and almost predictable, I adjure you by the Holy Ghost, change your attitude. Change your actions. Do you know that attitude and actions are seeds? Everyone say, whatever. Come on, repeat this after me. Say, whatever is a seed for whatever. Now, if Paul calls whatever a seed, he said, whatever a man sows. He called whatever a seed. Whatever is a seed for the harvest called what? Whatever. Right? Whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. I would say to you, it is foolish to expect great things in 2023 when you spend 2022 sowing wrong seeds. God himself will not permit himself to be mocked. Read it again. Put that verse up. Very important. Watch. Everyone say, God is not mocked. I challenge any Bible, good Bible scholar here. Check out the Greek. Do you know how this reads in the Greek? It reads like this, I paraphrase. God himself, although he loves you, will not permit himself to be mocked by the wrong seeds you sow by giving you a different harvest. God will not allow that, because if you think you can sow this seed, expect that harvest, what you are doing, you're mocking God. You are saying, I know your principles, I will do my own thing and expect a favorable result. God said, you will not mock me. Everyone say, God will not be mocked. Can you sense how serious Paul is here? He doesn't play with these Galatians. Right? He says, God himself will not permit himself to be mocked. Right? So, and then lastly, everyone say lastly, bad company is deception. Bad company is deception. 1 Corinthians 15:33 says, do not be deceived. Bad company corrupts good morals. How many people today have made shipwreck of their lives simply because of wrong company? You hung out with the wrong people and it corrupted you. Good. Now, let me just say this. If you hang out with the wrong people and think they will not influence you, you are in deception. Right? Now, you can make a study of, like, deception is like a whole series on its own, right? You can make, there are many other pointers in the scriptures about how do you know when you are in deceptive mode, right? I want to conclude today's teaching by reading Acts 13. Because Paul said to the Galatians, you escaped king's will and you've allowed bewitching elements to seduce you. You could have withstood it if you did not lose your sense of blessing. You could have withstood it if you did not make me your enemy. You could have withstood it. And then I'm preparing and writing variously in the week, and the Lord led me to Acts 13. I'm going to read it and then pray over this verse as we close. Acts 13 and verse 5. When they reached Salamis, by the way, you know Acts 13, right? Paul and Barnabas have just been sent. Separate me, Paul and Barnabas. So they're on their way. So when they, Paul and Barnabas, reached Salamis, they began to proclaim the word of the Lord in the synagogues of the Jews. And they had also had John as their helper. When they had gone through the whole island as far as Pamos, they found a magician, a Jewish false prophet, whose name was Bar Jesus. False prophet, magician, sorcerer, dealing in the magic arts, dabbling in the occult. Paul meets this guy. And he was with the proconsul, Sergius Paulus, a man of intelligence. He has this governor of the great region, the proconsul, Sergius Paulus. And this magician is with this man of intelligence, man of great mental acuity. The man, this man, Sergius Paulus, summoned Barnabas and Saul and sought to hear the word of the Lord. So there's an interest in Paul's doctrine. I want to hear what you want to say. And remember what Sergius Paulus is. He's a proconsul. He's a governor of a whole region. He has tremendous sway and influence. But who's on the side here? The sorcerer, right? This Elymas. But Elymas, the magician, for so his name is translated, was opposing them, Paul and Barnabas, seeking to turn the proconsul, Sergius Paulus, away from the faith. So here is Paul and Barnabas, their first apostolic mission, and here is an evil influence represent in Elymas, the magician, and his intent is to derail the proconsul away from the faith. Because Satan knows if this guy gets saved, there's a whole lot of people under his influence that's going to come into the kingdom. Right? Now let's read, and we'll be done in a moment. Hey, tell you about, don't play with Paul. When I read about Paul, I thought, Lord, I would love to have been there. Just under Paul's tutelage and watch how things turn out, you know. So it says, but Paul, Saul, who was known as Paul, I like this, filled with the Holy Spirit, fixed his eyes. Everyone say an eye for an eye. Remember, this is about eye, casting an evil eye. This one that casts evil eyes, mentality. Paul says, no, my mentality. I fix my eyes on you. He says, I fixed his eyes on him. And he said to him, you who are full of all deceit and fraud, you son of the devil, you. That's how I would have said. You enemy of all unrighteousness, will you not cease to make the crooked, or make crooked the straight ways of the Lord? Now behold, the hand of the Lord is upon you, and you will be blind and not see the sun for a time. Immediately a mist and a darkness fell on him, and he went about seeking those who would lead him by the hand. Then the proconsul believed. When he saw what had happened, being amazed at what? He saw what had happened. But he was amazed at the doctrine. He was amazed at the teaching of Paul. Right? The Lord told me, you see the word crooked here, where Paul said to this sorcerer, you seek to make crooked straight paths. The word is diastrepho, which means to twist or to turn throughout or to distort or to pervert. Right? It also means to seduce or mislead, very similar to planeo. So you seek to distort or to twist and make crooked straight paths of the Lord. And Paul commanded a blindness to be over this man. This is what the Lord said to me, and we're going to do this now. God said to me, I authorize you now in the sermon, in this service, to cast a mist of darkness and blindness over sources that dabble in magical arts. And let me just, as I sound this, I'm picking up something here. I want to warn especially all of our young people, or even the older, don't dabble in anything devilish or remotely connected to it, including Halloween. Just stay far away. Don't entertain anything on your games or on the internet that's associated with Dracula or the devil or any form of satanic influence or worship. Right? Do not do it. Stay far from it. It seeks to make crooked the straight paths of the Lord, and it seeks to block your mind to receive apostolic doctrine. Right? For all of us here, I include the adults here. You should not be watching movies that have demonic themes. Don't do it. Because the enemy uses that media to impart spirit, right? Or change or alter mind states. Don't do it. But for the rest of us here, in reference to this sermon, I want to say this. There are some that are allowing an Elymas kind of influence to prevent you from receiving apostolic truth, right? And I want to encourage you, do not allow that, because today I believe God has authorized this house and our office to deal judgmentally with a spirit of deception. A spirit of deception gives you a false sense of security. You don't even know you're in the wrong place, but you can be proudful at it. And like all the indications of deception I mentioned there, I want you to note each one and to check yourself where you are. And I want to encourage you. You see, God is going to do great things in and through the life of this congregation and those listening to me by a live stream. I really, really believe it. But in your heart, you must be thoroughly convinced that I am not the victim. I'm not prey to any kind of mindset that seeks to make crooked my straight paths in God. It's not like you're off the path. You just crookedized the path. Well, there's no such a word. I'm making it up, right? You've just made the path crooked, right? And you've just altered things. You're not away. You're there, but you're on the crooked path. And today, I believe, the Lord causes us to make straight the crooked paths of the Lord in your life. God is a God of great order, and He's not the author of confusion. Jesse, you want to play a little bit? Lift your hands. Stay seated, but lift your hands. I've never been more burdened for this word in this series, but particularly this particular sermon for all of us. Everyone lift your hands and just humble your heart. I appeal to you. Don't adopt and don't reject the word of the Lord to you today. Adopt a humble posture within your spirit. I say this to you in absolute conviction. There are still 5 years left to the famine. Stay close, like Joseph said to his brothers. I say this to you under conviction. God, in these structural design words, are preparing you to engage warfares in 2023 and beyond. Some of you are going to come back to me next year and say, we were well prepared. We got the principle. Now we're withstanding principalities that we will not be able to withstand on our own because we've accessed a king's anointing. We've accessed this oil in the name of Jesus. So lift your hands to the Lord. By the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ, I cast a darkness over every satanic element, every magical art development in the lives of people, any occultic influence that seeks to make crooked the straight paths of the Lord that this house holds dear to. I silence your voice in the name of Jesus. I blind you. You will not see. That eye, that mindset, will not find rest in the minds of these people. In Jesus' name. By the authority of the Lord Jesus and the power of the Holy Ghost, you, Elymas, will be blind until people see and come into a new place in the kingdom of God and marvel at the teaching and the doctrine of the Lord in the name of Jesus. I put an end to all deception. I pray soberness. I pray an end to any bewitching elements that might attend your people in the name of Jesus. And I set your people free, Father, in the name of Jesus. I pray clarity of thought. I pray the eyes of their understanding would be enlightened, that they might know the hope of their calling. In the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus. I set the captives free today. In Jesus' name. I set you free. Be free in the name of Jesus. Be free from inaccurate thinking in the name of Jesus. Be free from that voice that presses around in your ear, that overloads you with information. Be free from a prideful position that seeks to, with trance-like power, alter your actions, alter your attitudes. I put an end to that in the name of Jesus. I pray the spirit of truth will be our portion. In the name of Jesus.